For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay? So you, the law was a tutor to point you to Christ. What the law did was expose the standard of identity, character, integrity that you were created to live in by the Spirit of God. But when man fell and got separated from God, he's still called to the same thing. It's still his destiny. It's still his identity. But in the flesh, he's powerless to fulfill that because without God, you can't live like him. Which proves that the Christian life is redemption back to the fulfillment of the law. You don't have to fail like you think and believe. People think and believe they have to fail all the time. And because they believe that, they entertain that. People think they have to sin. Some people actually believe they sin while they're breathing. I've had people say, Dan, we sin while we breathe. I said, man, get saved. Get born again. That is so sin conscious. Sin while we breathe. Get saved. I mean, we have sold this gospel so short. Look, it says what the law could not do. You fulfilling a standard impossible. Right? That it was weak through the flesh. But God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So through Christ, God fulfilled everything on behalf of man that he was created to walk in and live in from the beginning. And now that same Spirit comes into us and quickens our mortal body, gives us wisdom, imparts to us. And now we no longer again, if you read this chapter further, live by the flesh. We live by the Spirit. And even if I, which I'm not thinking, well, yeah, but brother, we're not perfect. But what are you saying? You never sin. That's the questions we, that's our minds are so geared there. That when you start talking on righteousness, people ask the sin perfect questions. Because that's where we're geared. You'll find that if you'll just fix on righteousness, you'll be nowhere near sin consciousness and you'll be amazed how long you can live without even the conscious awareness of sin or the need to even address anything because you're right with God. See, that freaks people out to talk about that. It sounds like heresy to the average Christian ear. Yeah, you'd be amazed. You can just live in him. You enjoy him. You wake up like a son and you live like a son. You wake up righteous and bear your fruit to holiness. Your heart is in agreement and one with him. And if for a second you get out of that, you know it immediately because you're in the light as he's in the light. And then all you can do is be thankful for the light that keeps you separate, that sanctifies you, that translates you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you're not trying to walk a straight line. You're having fun being a son. Are you getting this? Take a break. Take a break. We're sharing all this stuff that we're sharing about vulnerability, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the only way to get to that place is to get a firm, secure identity and see yourself the way God sees you, right? It's through his love. Perfect love. Perfect love. God's love is perfect. So it's the answer. So that's where we're heading. So you have to receive that love to ever become that love, right? But the goal of the Father isn't just that you be loved by God. There's a big emphasis in the church right now, receiving the love of the Father and the Father loving you and the Father loving you. That's awesome. I'm all about that. But the goal of God in loving you this way is that he multiply and reproduce that love in you and through you. That you become the representation of the love of God. It's not just about you being loved by God. It's about you ultimately becoming that love. As he is, so are we. It's the perfection of love. Two becoming one. So the finished work of Christ isn't exalted and fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven and get his name in a book. Sounds like blasphemy to us in America. That is not the finished work of Christ glorified and exalted. It's when a man's nature is transformed and converted back to love, his original created value. Did you get that? So the finished work of Christ is fulfilled when a man is born again. And old things pass away, and behold, all things are new. That's the fulfillment of the cross of Christ. That's the payoff to the Father. That's the glory of the inheritance in the saints. The deposit of the blood of the Son of God into the earth and the payback dividends and interest of reproduced after his own kind. One seed into the ground, springing up, bearing much fruit. Christians, body of Christ, firstborn among many, predestined to be conformed to his image.
It's all in the book. I read this book. Do you get it?
So the fulfillment and glorification of the resurrection of Christ is when a man gets converted and transformed back to what he was in the beginning. It's the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's the hope of his calling. It's his purpose in your redemption. Do you get it? So God has a purpose in your redemption. It's not about you just going to heaven. God has a great purpose in sending his son. It's redeeming the value of your life and the destiny and legacy of your life. That's what love does. So love didn't throw you out when you didn't look like a son. Love didn't throw you out and give up on you when you didn't act like you were created to. Love looked way beyond that and said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." And took the hit so we can rise up. Love is amazing. God's amazing. Amen. So let's look at Colossians here. We were in Colossians, you know. We were in verse 3. And 4, least anyone with persuasive words. And then you read something like that, and then it brings up all these other topics. It was like Jenny and I, on the break, we talked, like when I was talking about that, you're not vulnerable to the world you live in, and there's redemption, we're studying a fallen man, and we're saying, this has to be the way it is for me. Menstrual cycles we talked about. We really did, on the break. And menopause. And see, that becomes scientific. That's all of a sudden everybody has to have this and go through this, and you're set up, the stage is set for you to go through all that in the world. And wonder if in your precious, I was going to say little woman of God heart, big woman of God heart. Yeah. Wonder if you just settle that, wait a minute, none of that's my creative value, none of that's in my lineage, none of that's waiting for me. I have no man on earth called no man my father. My heritage, my bloodline, my genetics go back to the beginning before man ever ate the tree when Father said, let us make man in our image. And I don't believe Eve before the tree was destined for all this stuff. Because all of a sudden it begins to be, and it's not something you contend for and strive for and pray towards. It's just something you see. And you believe it and you go, whoa, wait a minute. I am not in any way in that line. This is not my heritage. I'm not going through that. If you're a young lady and every month you've been just struggling bad and it's been your reality, it makes it hard sometimes, it seems to just, but the deal is saying, wait a minute. I don't have to pray my way through this. This isn't even who I am. You didn't make me this way, God. This came through the tree. If I've never eaten the tree, and there's a couple people that I could introduce you to that had babies and didn't feel anything. Because they believe that. Oh, that's fun. For any woman that had a child, you would say, that would be fun. I know people personally that had, over the years, there's so many testimonies, terrible menstrual stuff, paralyzing, crippling stuff. And all of a sudden, they got a revelation that, wait a minute, this isn't the order of the day. And all of a sudden, they're not even on anything for that. It doesn't even come anymore. In fact, if you be humble, right now, this is my spirit, and you suffer that way monthly as a woman, stand to your feet. We're just going to establish something right now. Stand to your feet. Don't be embarrassed. That's awesome. Stand to your feet. Be bold. Because it's nothing to be ashamed about. When you stand up, you're saying, hey, this is not who I am. This has been my experience, but you know what? I'm bold enough to stand up and say, wait a minute. There's more to my creative value than this. This is not who I am. So it's not about, oh, you're going through that. No. It's about saying, no. Today I'm making a declaration that, wait a minute, I wasn't created for this. It's not something I have to contend and cry out and pray and confess over my body. I'm going to stand and affirm that, you know what? This is not who I am. I'm going to, by faith, lay it aside, and I'm receiving today a new identity and destiny in this area of my life. Fair enough? So, Father, right now, I thank you that these women stand, and we all thank you, God, That they were not created for pains, cramps, to be capsized, paralyzed, captivated once a month and then all of a sudden expect that. I thank you that you created them for your glory. You created them in your image. You created them for your good pleasure. And I thank you these symptoms of menstrual cycling, cramping, pains, nausea, whatever it might be, bloating, have nothing to do with who they are and who you created them to be. The fact that Eve ever ate that tree, that Adam ever ate that tree, has been made null and void. We stand before you as if we've never eaten the tree. And there's redemption for these ladies. And we speak it over their bodies. And we thank you, Father, right now for the redemption of their being right now. And we thank you and rejoice today that every day for the rest of their life will be different because of your goodness and your grace. And we just thank you that there's an alignment and a normal flow. The way Eve was before that tree was ever eaten will be their experience. In Jesus' name, we bless you, ladies. Amen? Amen. Thanks for being humble to stand. Got one in the back. She was excited about that. She was like, yes. She's like, I'm taking that. She's like, yeah, I was looking at her calendar. Come on, let's get there. I can't wait. Almost there, baby. I'm having fun with you guys. But the whole menopause thing, too. You know, because people say that. It's just the language. It's natural knowledge because it's everybody's going through it. So you expect it. And then you say, well, you know how it is. Well, I'm going through that. Blah, 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 blah. And then if somebody talks like I'm talking, it's heard as high-minded. Or super hypo-spiritual or something. Well, no, why not just settle in your heart? Hey, come on. You got every male in your family that goes through something at a certain age and then you expect it. And the only reason you're praying right up on that age is because you're afraid you're next. At what point do you say, Father, I thank you that I'm not subject to anything that's followed my generations, the heritage of my family lineage. I am not subject to any curse. I am blessed by you. I am not in fear of this thing. And I thank you that I am a brand new creature. The man that was in line for that has died already. And there's a brand new man that lives. And I thank you for the freedom you've brought to my life. And you never pray about it again. I'm telling you, that'll change your life. I saw a man that all the males in their family died of heart disease by a very young age. And I told him, and this is a long time ago, I wasn't saved that long, I was just pastoring. And so this is 14 years ago. I said, don't you go praying all summer because you're about to hit that age. That's fear. I said, you lift your hands and thank God that you're not in line. And then don't you ever pray again. And just thank Him that you're free.
That's good.
There's a whole lot of stuff like that. People, that's my family. Well, yeah, but my grandmom and my mom. So, and this is around the age. And we accept it. No, you're not in line. In the bloodline of Jesus. Amen? And that's not high-minded. Cynical people that don't understand, have a field day with what I'm preaching. Because they don't understand. They'll mock and scoff what they don't understand. That's called human pride. If you don't understand, probably ought to get understanding. Okay. For though I'm absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's encouraging their what? Their steadfastness of faith in Christ. Why? Because they're in the world and they're going through things and they're being tried and tested and there's great persecution and people are going through stuff and circumstances come and adversity comes and trials come and sometimes somebody just runs into your bumper. Oh, don't say that, brother. Sometimes somebody does, and then you go, oh my God, why did God let this happen? I mustn't be under the covering. I must have, why did I miss it? Where did I? And you throw your identity away and go haywire in your mind because somebody ran into your bumper. That's what happens. And we reveal that we've defined the gospel as a perfect course of events. The gospel guarantees me a perfect course of events. I don't know. I'm not asking for trouble, but the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. So if your eye's right, you don't even see it as affliction. I don't think Paul and Silas saw it as affliction when they were chained and their backs were hanging open, 39 lashes. That's pretty serious persecution. They're worshiping God and praising God. It was from the heart. All of a sudden the place shook and God set them free. Man, if they had a mentality like a lot of folks have, they could, well, why can't you protect us, God? You think you could watch my back? I'm only trying to lay down my life to save some souls. You think you could protect me? God, I've been beat now. I've been all the stoned. I don't know if I want to go into another city and open my mouth if you're not going to do a better job of protecting me. But obviously their life wasn't their own, and they understood that at the cost of their life, they're following Jesus, that souls might be saved, and they're never going to die. Take your best shot. I'm never going to die. That's what they're saying. I'm alive. Death is defeated. I'm never going to die. So why not run well and leave a legacy, even if it costs me what seems like my life? Because it's not. My life is in Him. So I'm going to seek the things that are above and not the things on the earth. Why? Because I died and my life is in Christ. Colossians 3. That's the next chapter. We'll never get there. The school's only 13 weeks. Catch it on the next school. I mean, my faith is shattered on that one. See, I'm preaching faith, but there's some areas I'm shook. Like when I say, look, I'm wrapping up, I have no faith for that, so I don't expect you to. You know what I mean? The only reason I stop when I do is because it's 12 and there's another day. But praise God. Isn't God good? I'm having fun. Thanks for being here. As you, so he's telling them to be steadfast in Christ. He's rejoicing. Man. Steadfast faith in Christ. Okay, verse 6, this is huge. You guys ready? As you therefore have received Christ. How'd you receive Christ? By faith. You have to believe He's the Lord. You have to believe He was a man and died on the cross. You have to believe He raised from the dead and was seated to the right hand of God. You have to believe that He died because your life's worth living. You have to believe, right? So you're justified by faith. So as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk in Him. You see why I'm so intense about not living sensual? Not living by the way it seems and feels and the way you think or the way others think? Because in Him is all the wisdoms of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him is your life revealed. In Him is the wisdom of God and the truth. He is the truth, not a truth. It's that adamant. I mean, it's a big deal. So walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. What's the faith? The faith is who you've become now that He died and rose again. Who you are in light of Him. That's the faith. You contend for that. You fight for that. It's a good fight because God doesn't change His mind. It's already settled. You're loved. You're lovable. You always will be. You have destiny. You have potential. You always will. In your deepest failure, the door is still open to succeed. In your most lost state, the door is still open to come home. In your deepest hour of ignorance and a lack of understanding, there's still knowledge and understanding waiting for you. The door doesn't go closed where God's concerned. Yeah. So the faith, fighting for the faith, one faith, contending for the faith, all those phrases you read all through the New Testament, especially in Paul's writing, Peter writes about the faith too. The faith's all through the Bible. It all has to do with maintaining, securing, and resting in and walking in who you are now that He's come. It has nothing to do with punching the devil in the mouth. You can't find that in the Bible. It has nothing to do with getting in some fight. Spiritual warfare is so over-preached and crossing boundaries. There's a place for spiritual warfare. We have turned it into the faith spiritual war. Fighting the good fight of faith, we think, is spiritual warfare. Fighting good fight of faith is in the face of every temptation of sensuality, feelings, what it seems and seems not, to stand firm and say, nothing's changed. Christ is Lord and He's in me and I'm loved by God. I'm already right. I'm already accepted. I'm already acceptable. Even where you look at the weapons of a war that we're wrestling, not with flesh and blood, but spiritual, and we're putting on the armor, the way we fight is not getting in a ring and wrestling the devil. You fight by putting on your armor and holding up the shield of faith and wielding the sword of the Spirit. So it's the truth that makes you free. You're not fighting the devil. You're standing in truth in the midst of chaos and pandemonium and every other suggestion. You follow me? And that's something that's not understood a lot. We're chasing after the devil. He loves when you pay attention to him. I promise you, he loves when you walk your floor, binding, rebuking, telling him where he's gonna be one day and getting in this mouth battle with the devil. He loves when you do that. Because he's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing, and he loves when you pay him attention because he's so insecure, so freaked out in fear, and so lost. And he loves when you make him somebody. Don't feed his addiction. Let him starve in insecurity. I'm serious. Don't you feed his addiction. He wants you to fear him. He wants you to believe him instead of the God that created you. He loves when he can reproduce himself after his own kind and take what was made in the image of God and make it look just like he looks and feels. He loves when a Christian that has every hope and covenant and promise before them is hopeless just like he is. He loves when people made to be like God are like him. He loves it. He loves when you're afraid, freaked out with fear, because he is so afraid the trumpets blow, and he is freaked out that today might be the day that in a moment he might face eternal damnation and judgment. When Jesus walked the earth, devils were freaked out. Why have you come to torment us before our time? Come on, this seems way too soon. We know what's coming, and we fear you. Man, we ought to learn from that, guys. They are freaked out by Jesus. So why wouldn't they be freaked out by Christ in you? So in hopes that you never see who you are because of Him, they try to get you to keep seeing who you are apart from Him so you never get a revelation so they don't have to be freaked out by you. Because if you ever see what they know, it's over. Come on. So let's keep them self-conscious, self-centered, hurt, offended, rational thinking, human wisdom. Let's separate them. Let's just get them to not be able to agree. Let's just make a lot of doctrines, theologies, camps based on their experiences. Let's get them off of one word, one truth. The Lord is one. Our God is one. And let's multiply them and divide them into many streams, rivers, and camps. And let's just get them to fight instead of be one. Let's just get them to be proud and arrogant and self-righteous. And let's get it all about them, their heritage, and what they believe in their upbringing. Let's keep them offended, touchable, and reachable so they never take on Christ. At the same time they can go to church, we don't mind that. Let's just make sure they're religious and they're going. That's the devil. Bible says, don't you be unaware of his devices, and don't you give him any place. You're the steward of your heart. Don't you give him any place. The more you become like Christ, it's a good thing. Amen? Can you imagine the horror in the demonic world when Christ raised from the dead? And the mystery of God was revealed to the enemy that he played right into the hand of God like a fool, like a pawn. And he actually killed the Son of God. And now all men could go free. He shed innocent blood and slayed the Lamb. He was blinded to all that. In God's infinite wisdom, he just pulled back and let him do what he does. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. And now he kills the Son of God, and because of that we can all live. Imagine the horror for a minute that hits him. I can't defeat God. How do I defeat God? If I knew what I was doing, I wouldn't have done it. Oh my God, I killed the Son of God. I got a vision a long time ago, a little picture of the devil doing that in hell, freaking out and chaos and yelling at each other and blaming each other. And then I saw this little light bulb go off in the devil's head. He said, wait a minute, guys, calm down, pull together. It's not that bad. Look, we can't beat God and we know it, but we can beat them and we know it. They're going to keep loving themselves. They'll not love God more than their own lives. They won't surrender. They won't give up. Are you kidding? Every one of them at heart is just like us. They're all about themselves, and we'll make sure that it stays that way. And we'll make sure that we work and finagle and poke and prod in as many areas as we can to make sure they never get a revelation of what was accomplished here. We'll turn it into legalism and works. We'll get them to hurt each other. We'll get them hurt so bad at young ages in church that they won't even want to think about church. We'll get them so mad at God, we'll get them to think God killed their kids and God killed their parents and God killed their loved ones. We'll scramble this thing up. We'll deceive. We'll do what we do best, guys. We'll blind. We'll deceive. We'll lie. But they'll believe us because they really live for themselves. Get in here, guys. Let's go. Break. It's a little vision I got. Long time ago. It's the only power he has to blind our eyes from seeing. But I promise you, he doesn't believe that one of us loves God more than our own life. He believes you just need God for your life. No, I need God to become my life. I'm not incorporating him into who I am. I want him to make me who I am. Follow me? Ooh, it feels real passionate and intense right now. I feel real sober. Sorry for if I'm freaking you out by talking soft. Man, this thing's real. I've seen enough devils in people and around people. They're real. They're not to be feared and honored in the way that we tend to. But they are real. And they're seeking whom they may devour. They're looking for vulnerability, fear, access points, weakness, wrong motives, vulnerabilities. Give him no place. So as you've received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted on the verse 7, Colossians 2, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught. See? Hopefully we've been taught. Here, Paul knows he's taught this. Now, if you were the devil and you were afraid of a revelation, wouldn't you try to manipulate teaching? Wouldn't you try to soft pedal, sugarcoat, twist, contort? Wouldn't you try to get a lot of different angles and views out there and confuse the belief system of the church? Right? As you have been taught. Not all of us have been taught this. We've been taught you better go to church, you better keep this boat floating, keep this ship running, you better stay faithful here, and yeah, all that stuff. It's been about us building a kingdom instead of manifesting the kingdom. Come on. See, all this is awesome. All this is a blessing. If the reason is right. There ain't a thing wrong with all this. These ain't even four walls. This is a kingdom building. This is a lot of walls. But you know what I mean by four walls? This four wall thing, this is just a blessing if it's all for the right reason. It doesn't have to be traditional and religious. And it's all for the right reason. It's all about manifesting the kingdom. Beware. This is amazing language here. Stay with me, guys. Sorry I got so intense on you, I can't help what I do. Beware, beware, beware. What a word. What's your message Bible say, dude? Verse 8. Oh, man.
I want you to read 7.
The It just says watch. In other words, watch, be sober. Does anybody have anything other than beware? Ooh, I like that. What translation is that? New American. Go New American. Anybody serious? That's a good translation, man. See to it. That. So it sounds like you're the steward of that, right? So you gotta be sober and vigilant. Be watchful. Message says watch. Watch. Be sure. Make sure. So all that's the connotation there. Beware lest anyone. Anyone. Now that doesn't make people enemies. Some people mean well and say things for they think for all the right reason, but it doesn't mean it's truth. Do you get what I'm saying? So just because somebody doesn't agree with you, it doesn't make them your enemy. Yeah, you know, there's well-meaning people. There's people out there laying down their life and doing certain things, and they honestly believe it's right. And I don't know where all that pans out in the end. I don't know how all that works, but we're called to love one another and don't make enemies with people. Flesh is not your war. It's the thing that's trying to manipulate and construe flesh into something less than Christ. That's the war. Okay? So, beware lest anyone. It doesn't make people a threat to you. It makes doctrines, mindsets, mentalities. The yell buts of life are very dangerous. Yell buts. Yeah, that's good, brother, but you have to face the reality of that. Well, yeah, brother, but not every. That could, you can come up with a lot. You could just, there's a lot of them out there, right? I don't have time for them. I'm not going to listen to them. You know, the Bible says that he talks about sexual immorality a couple places. It's intense. It sounds intense. Some of us don't want to even talk about this stuff. It talks about fornication, sexual immorality, and all this stuff. And it says, be sure or be not deceived. And another one says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And then it lists this category of just willful sexual immorality. And then, you know, we say, yeah, but look, God loves us. He doesn't judge us. Well, God knows our heart. Well, this and that. We have this line that accommodates our lifestyle. And yet the Bible says, look, don't let anybody deceive you. You need to get a battery or something. Hey, ho. What's going on, man? I might... Oh. I want that so bad. All the blood Jesus shed for me to get me free. And then they put one of these in my hand. And they bind me. You should say, I'm so terrible with these. God help me. I know, change your confession, Dan. I'm really good with these. No, actually, I have been terrible with them. I'd be like, I've been talking. They gave me a couple of these already. Oh, God. Okay. It says in verse 8, beware, lest anyone give you a handheld mic. Yeah, does your Bible say that, or am I just... Beware lest anyone bind you with... Wait. We'll recover. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Oh my goodness. That's serious language. You know, another translation says plunder or hold you or take you captive or prisoner. This is serious. He's talking about living by faith, guys. You can't live by faith and live sensual at the same time. It's one or the other, right? Right? Oh, I know Jesus is my Savior, but dude, you're right there on the list. Oh, come on, go on the ear. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Ooh. This will work. Look at that. That wasn't so bad. Ah. Resurrection time. The stone has rolled away. I am pumped now. Thanks, buddy. You rescued me. Watch this. Beware. See to it. Be careful. Be watchful that no one cheat you, plunder you, hold you captive. What's some other translations out there? Anybody? Try to dazzle you. Anybody else? Well, BJ, grab a mic. Get that to... It's Olivia, right? Get that to Olivia so she can read that. That's amplified version. It's just good. I want you to read that in the mic, okay? You can just read the verse because we're going to cover it.
See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captives by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah.
Oh my. So here we are, living in a church world that's afraid to think and be spiritual, and if you are, you're marked, and you got to face reality and get real, brother, and that's going to make me cry. I'm going to have a hard time getting through this one. Did you hear what the Bible says? See, we're called free. And he says, make sure nobody ties you up and makes you a prisoner. You're free. Don't be a prisoner through intellect and human tradition and the world's way of thinking and natural material evidence and things and not the spiritual world. And here we are in the church afraid to be spiritual if we're not careful. At large being judged if we're even suggesting that menopause isn't your created value. That's a hypo thought, dude. Get real. You need to come down to the earth. That's what we think. I'm like, there ain't no way. It took Jesus a lot of blood and me a lot of time to get off and out of the earth. I'm not coming back in that sense. See what I mean? Come on. I tell a story sometimes, and you probably heard it, but it's in me now. I was working in a warehouse, and a lot of co-workers that were Christians came out of the woodwork, most of them, when I got saved, because they found confidence in the expression of my life. And they, people, honestly, I'm not being rude, that I had no idea even went to church. Stood up. At least they stood up. Praise God. They said, hey, we're Christians too. And in one sense, I'm young in the Lord. I'm like, you are? I was shocked. Because their only understanding was a Christian goes to church. But that's all that means. But when they saw my life, there was convictions that came. So we started to get together to pray and meet. And it was good. It was about 11 of us. Or 11 people rose up. Well, in the process, I started reading my Bible and reading when the first time we took communion, that was the end of our prayer group because I took communion and I saw things through communion. Nobody ever taught me how to take communion. I'm a baby Christian. Chronologically, I don't have background schooling. I just got saved, but we're taking communion and I'm looking, it's the body, it's the blood. I'm looking at the body and what it paid and the blood. And I had a very clear revelation of communion at a very young age in the Lord. So I'm sharing this and it busted up the prayer group because I was suggesting that people could be healed, that it's God's will, that he paid the price for our restoration. Dan, you're way off balance, you're way out of order. People are going to get hurt through that teaching because not everybody's healed. The reality is not everybody's going to be healed. And now you're putting pressure on people. People are going to get condemned if they're not healed and you can't believe that way. And you just got to trust it to the sovereign mercy of God. And I'm like, huh? I don't even have the ability to think like that. I don't even want to. I don't want to think that deep. I want to read it here, see it in his life, and like a child, go after it till it's my reality. And anything that tries to talk me out of it along the way, I won't make you my enemy if it's a person. I just won't take it to heart. I don't have to say yes. That doesn't make me dogmatic and willful and over-aggressive and always needing to be right. You can call it whatever you want. I'm following him. Now, I can do that and still protect my heart and not get hard along the way. Now, what some people do is they get so militant this way, they get hard this way. And they're on this lonely journey into spirituality, mad at everybody. And you get high-minded, and when you talk down to people instead of to people. But did you hear what Olivia read there? We're called, there's freedom in Christ. And we have liberty and freedom, and through the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And now we have a scripture saying, be careful, and even says that I'm a prisoner and enslaved to righteousness. That means I am tied and bound to serve a life sentence of righteousness. Judged for life, righteous forever. Time up, throw away the key. I'm walking out my life sentence. I'm only like 16 years into my eternal life sentence. I'm forever judged righteous, and there's no escape. I'm a slave and a prisoner to serve it forever. How cool. That's the language of the Bible. You're a slave to righteousness. You're bound. When you look up the words, it actually means to literally be held captive by, to be imprisoned to be tied and chained to. Righteousness. There is no other verdict. You're not guilty. Yeah. It's all right here. But as you receive Him, you have to what? So walk in Him in the face of life, the world, feelings, all the things sin taught you, all the things the fall taught you, all the things the devil tutored us in through self-centered, selfish, self-preserving mentality. Everything we learned from little up still tries to come and have a voice and ownership and try to have sway and still tries to lead and guide. And you have to be very careful you don't have a mixed drink of theology and you have the way that seems right to man laced through the one and true gospel. Dies, something new lives. Old passes away, all things. Transformed by the renewing. That means the old way is gone. You're renewed. It's a new way of thinking, of seeing, of living. And it's not hypo-spiritual and it's not out of balance. It's following Him. It's get your mind in the heavens. You say, brother, you need to come down to the earth. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That is a religious phrase straight from hell. You're so heavenly minded, you're a whole lot of earthly good. Really? It's a phrase from hell. Because what people are saying is, you weird us out. We want you to relate. You need to relate to us. You need to face reality. You need to get real. You need to... Come on, could you imagine that conversation with Jesus? He's heading to Lazarus' tomb. Jesus, he's dead. Yeah, we're going to go get him up. I'm glad for your sake because now you'll see the glory of God. Excuse me. So we get there, it'll be 4 days. Our Jewish culture says after three, the spirit leaves the body. I mean, who do you think you are? He's going to be rotten. His flesh is going to stink. There's probably going to be bugs and maggots. Let's be real. He's probably going to be disfigured. He's going to be so swelled and so what? He's just going to get up and walk? Come on, let's just leave it alone. Let's stop. That's because wonder if he doesn't get up. Man, you're going to blow up your ministry. You're going to look like a fool. And I don't think we should go there. Look, he's with God. He's with the Lord. Come on. Can you imagine? The way we think and talk, can you even try to imagine talking to Jesus like we talk to one another? That'd be a good way to get your thinking sobered, because if you couldn't have that conversation with Jesus and make it fly, why does it fly when we're alone with one another? Ooh, I'm on it. I'm having a good day at school today. I hope you're here tomorrow. No, it's good. Serious? Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, you try to sell that to Jesus, it ain't flying. It's called supernatural. It's our calling, it's our destiny, it's our lifestyle. It's not natural, it's supernatural. We were reduced to the natural because some people have taken that thing to extremes and sometimes we see the good, bad, and ugly. We try to throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's a mistake we make. Just because people have mishandled the supernatural, because people have crossed certain lines and gotten weird and opened bigger doors, and or whatever's happened, that's irrelevant. There's still a truth there to pursue. It's called the kingdom of God on the earth through my life. It's called me being free and living beyond what I ever was before Christ came. You get it? There's still a beautiful truth to be pursued. Okay, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy, man's ideas, right? Traditions. My Bible says, empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Here's a phrase we say, well, brother, you just need to use some common sense. I don't want sense that's common. Just like I don't want the common cold. What are we doing? See? Because it's the common cold, it's common when you get it. Because it's the common, well, you know it's going around, brother. That thing's really going around. Oh yeah, I got it. It's really going around. Man, everybody has it. That's how we talk. But then we try to use principles of faith to feel better and to get better. And to get our healing, but we're expecting to get it because it's common to men. And it's really going around, you know. What? There's always something going around. Why do we have to catch everything that's going around? You know, it's just funny. You got a fellow like, do you ever read up on John G. Lake? Do you guys ever check up on some of his writings? John G. Lake rocks, man. Yeah, that's how I feel about John G. Lake. That was good. I like that. The guy is on the shore burying people full of bubonic plague. They're laying dead everywhere. You say, well, why wasn't he raising them from the dead? Oh, I don't know, but he's on the shore. He's burying him. He's doing the best he can. He's doing what he can. That critical, cynical thing that always is challenging things. The bottom line is the man's there and he's not afraid. And he's doing what he can and he's praying and he knows it's a plague and he knows it's a devil. And the British Red Cross pulls their ship up and they say, my God, man, you need to get protection. You're touching them men with no protection. He said, oh, sirs, I have the protection that I need. And they said, you're not wearing anything. Bubonic plague, highly contagious, killing thousands. There's John Wright G. Lake in the middle of all that. He says, oh, yes, sir. Sirs, I do, for I have Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life through Christ. It has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now see, wonder if he does believe that. Then leave him alone. Don't say because you're afraid, well, you better use wisdom. If he believes that, he believes that. See, we take people into Sunday school when they're little tiny kids and believe there's a pink elephant in the field. If you point and say it, they're looking and we laugh. We do that stuff to kids, you know. Hey, look at a pink elephant. Where? Oh, I missed it, Mommy. Turn around. Because they just believe it. So then we take them into Sunday school and we tell them these amazing, ridiculous stories. We open a book called the Bible and we tell them all this wild stuff. And we tell them it happened and that it's God and all things are possible and to put your trust in Him. And then we tell them about a little boy killing a giant and walls that fell down in an army and a whale had a man in the belly for 3 days and the guy didn't even have acid burns, I don't think. He just caught him out on the beach and he went and did the will of God. And we just tell about stuff. How a sea parted and people walked on dry land. We talk about carrying and grapes bigger than men and raw. Oh, we tell them all this stuff. But then when they get old enough and in need of exercising faith and standing on the gospel believing, we get afraid and we say, well, you better use wisdom. Why? Because somebody died along the way believing. Somebody didn't get healed along the way. And then all of a sudden we mark everybody based on the bad and ugly and throw away the word because, hey, and it's just sentiment, guys. It's sentiment. Some of the times that I needed to be in faith the most, the people that loved me most were telling me to seek another way because they were afraid for me personally. They were coveting me personally as a friend, a relationship. It had nothing to do with wisdom. Wisdom had to do with not letting them cheat me and rob me and take me captive now that I finally am free. It
see, it all worked out all right. I'm okay. Well, that's up for debate. It depends who you ask. But I'm doing just fine.
You got witchcraft pressing down on your flesh. You don't need anything but the gospel. And you sure don't need to be afraid. You got some disease that's eating you that's incurable. You better know who Christ is and who you are because of Him. It's not time to just get in the natural and do all the research and get yourself all the more freaked out. When my wife was in trouble, I said to the doctor, "Sir, I respect you and honor you, but now's not the time for me to get a medical education. You do what you're trained for. I'll do what I was trained for. I love you and appreciate you." That's just what I said to him. "You do what you've been trained for. I appreciate you. You help my wife the best you know. I'll do what I've been trained for." And he made a comment like, "What do you mean? What's that?" And I told him what I've been trained for. And he said, "Well, I appreciate your heart in that, but I'm a realist and I have to face the reality." I said, "Sir, you've missed everything I've said. I have faced the reality. I read that book and it's the word of the living God, and my wife will be okay. And I just wasn't afraid." I'm telling you, you can listen to your best friend in some of those situations. And they're still your friend, and they still mean well. But what they say might not be the words of a best friend. I promise you, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if you ain't saying what he's saying, "I love you, but I will ignore you." You can tell me I'm in spiritual pride. You can judge my heart and tell me what I am and what I'm not. But see, I happen to know me. When that doctor had to do surgery on my torn knee, torn meniscus or whatever it was, there was something in there, tore. And I told him, "You're not going to touch me with that knife, sir." And he said, "Now listen, there's nothing wrong with getting the surgery. I'm a Christian too. God's gifted me, and I've helped thousands of people recover through the wisdom and the gifting God has given me." I said, "I believe that, and I appreciate that, and I thank God for that. That is not my issue, that I'm too big for a surgery. I'm not too spiritual for a surgery. That isn't why I said it, sir." Because see, as soon as we think we're just afraid to go to a doctor, shame to go to a doctor, we impose believing on one another. We assume motive. And we judge the hearts of one another. And we think we know why people do what they do. But you better be careful, because you might be wrong. And they might be completely in faith, and your fear and irrationality in the world is trying to talk them out of what God has built them for. And they're about ready to see a mountain move, and just because you can't see it, you're trying to talk them out of the way they're going. Be very careful with that. It's a sad day we get before the Lord and find that we've talked each other out of faith instead of building us in the faith. But this doctor meant well, and he said, "I'm a Christian too," because we were obviously talking about the Lord, and he said, it's okay if you get a surgery. It's not a da 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 da. And I said, "That has nothing to do. That's not my issue." And he was like, "Well, then what is?" And I held my hands out like this. I said, "Doctor, where's the power of God? Where's the power of the name of Jesus, that you speak His name? Things change. Thank God for your willingness, your sacrifice, your years of college, your years of medical. Thank God for the people you've truly helped. Thank God for that. But where is the power of His name, that when you speak His name, things change?" I said, "Sir," tears were running down my face. I said, "I'm going to have it. It's going to be mine. And I'm not going to stop looking till I find it." He said, "You're really serious about this." I said, "You have no idea." I said, "I'm playing it cool for you." Tears were just coming down my face. I walked back in 2 days later. when he had the finished MRI and the diagnosis that said I had a severely torn knee that needed immediate medical surgery and 5 months rehab. But I walked into his office like you see me walking now. Because that night I laid on my couch and worshiped Jesus and thanked him. My life is in him and I trust you. And that mighty Holy Spirit came and knelt down beside the couch I was laying on and just sewed up my knee in the supernatural power of God. And I could feel God mending my knee and I was crying. His presence was all over me and I said, I love you, I honor you, and I am not afraid. And I stood up and I could walk without crutches. My knee was no longer like a football. And I'm walking through my house worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus. Because my motive isn't too spiritual for a surgery. Ashamed to go to a doctor. Don't want to ruin my testimony, my aggression, my passion, my message. This thing is not about me. It's about Christ in me. Follow me? Any of those other motives? You don't have the knee doing this. You have confusion, wonderment, despair. But I prayed. Why? I promise you, when it's not about you, it opens some pretty big doors. And they have to be big because the one that comes through is awesome. See, that might not have happened to your knee, but it happened to mine. Now you have to deal with folks like me. Because it was tore. It needed surgery. The MRI and medical knowledge said 5 months rehab. I sat up off my couch and I'm healed. I walked into the doctor's office just like this. And he's reading my report. I think I hear the words of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? For to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Man, I'm feeling this thing. I'm having trouble. He said, Dan, your knee looks great. How are you walking? He's reading the report. Just the wrong one. If you take on the identity of that paper and try to fight your way to God and through God, you're in big trouble. Settle down, relax. Don't you fix your eyes on the things you're seeing. Because the things that you don't see are eternal. That's what I mean by not living sensual, guys. I've had plenty of opportunities to do so. I've got a whole lot of cool testimonies in God reality. So this isn't a theology to me. It's not a philosophy. It's not a doctrine. It's my life. It's real. So I had the great privilege of lifting my hands high. I'm halfway through the foyer. There's waiting room and patients everywhere. And I'm right here and they're everywhere. And he's right there at the first office. And he said, how's your knee? How are you walking? And I smiled real big and I raised my hands high. I told you 2 days ago, sir, I serve a living God. His name is Jesus. And he said, come into my office. I need to see you. And I walked in and I sat down and I threw my leg because I knew the protocol because I was there 2 days before. And I couldn't even move my leg. It was powerless. I looked defeated. Looked defeated. You take that to heart, you are defeated. And all you're doing is reduced to sitting there asking a million unanswered questions. Why is this happening? What opened the door? Why are you doing this? Why didn't you protect me? And if you're doing that, you're certainly not in faith. If you're doing that, you're certainly not in healthy identity. If you're doing that, you've been moved by what you're going through instead of affirmed by what he's been through. And now you're just subject to the trials that you face instead of the one that he already faced and conquered. You getting this? So I threw my leg up on the table and I did all the stuff I couldn't do the 2 days before. And he's just shaking his head. He said, amazing. Put my leg down. He slapped me across the knee and said, my gosh, you're healed. I said, cool or what? Now, I could have made that all about me for those couple days. Why is this happening, God? I thought I believed, God. Why? But you said in your word. And all of a sudden, my beef's with God, and I'm taking face value what I'm going through, and now I have an issue with Him, and now I make sure that everybody in the spirit world knows that the only thing I'm doing is pursuing all this for me and my sake. And if things don't go my way, I'm confused, troubled, and betrayed, and maybe even backslidden. Sure, it doesn't sound like surrendered and dead to yourself and alive unto God and ready to roll. So if I'm going to react wrongly, what keeps the devil from just poking and prodding and hitting me again and again and again till he crushes me? Yeah. But in touching me, guess what happened? He helped affirm me, establish me, make sure in me that the things... Wow. The devil gave me the great privilege of walking through faith. My buddy Todd said one time from the pulpit, and people almost freaked out. He said, you got to get to the place in adversity, and da da da. And we had talked about this stuff a lot, and he had been sitting under a lot of preaching, but it was becoming alive in him and real. And he was like, whoa. And one day he said, I'll tell you, in that day when we see the devil, I might run up and just give him a big hug and say, thanks for everything you were to my life. You helped form Christ in me. I don't know how to say thank you, but thanks for what you helped happen in me. Oh. Boy, that sure beats. Right? Let me wrap this up. Now remember, I got to shoot out of here. You guys know that. Some of you walked in late. I need to meet somebody in York at about 12:30. So I love to hang out and spend time and do all that. And I'll do that as much as I can. You guys know that. But today I do have to bolt. So I'll be like, where'd he go? Watch this. Beware. See to it. Make sure that no one cheats you, robs you, takes you captive, takes you prisoner. Through philosophy, empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Watch. For in Him, who? Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. Full representation of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Full representation of the manifestation of love and deity. And watch. And you, look at the relationship here. Look how important we are to Him. You're right here in the chapter. Look. He's talking about Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He skips right from Him to you because you and Him are one. And He doesn't want to live without you. Heaven wouldn't be the same without you. Watch. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you. Yes, you. Guess who you are? You are complete in Him. If you see yourself in any other way except through Him, you will feel incomplete. You will be measured short. You will be insecure, low in your esteem, and fighting to be something you already are. In Him you are complete. Is that in your Bible? Do you know He writes that stuff right after telling you to make sure you're living by faith? Because if He didn't tell you that first, you'd read that and say, well, I don't feel complete. Well, I feel like I got a long way to go. Well, there's something I got to be missing, brother. Right? But He's telling you to live by faith. So if you start rising up and say, Father, I thank You that I'm complete in Christ, and You're revealing the depth of that, the truth of that, the manifestation of that. I thank You I'm not striving anymore. I'm not under pressure to measure up. I'm already in. I've already measured up. You are my measuring stick. I have already completed. I have already accomplished through Christ Jesus. Yay. Thank You for Your grace. You see? Because you're what? You're complete in Him who is the head. You're complete in Him. And who is He? The head of all principality and power. So if the one that's the head of all is saying you're complete, you're complete. Oh, so let's be sure we're not such gods unto ourselves, like the fall of man. Be a god, be a god. Eat the tree and be your own god. That we say, well, yeah, but brother, therefore making ourselves a god. When the head of all says you're complete, guess who you are? You're complete. And faith says so. Faith says, yep. And you begin to grow from that place into that revelation. Amen? So the Christian life is fun. There's some other things we need to cover and establish. We just got on a lot of stuff. That's just the way it'll always be, probably. Why don't we do something? Just stand to your feet, could you? With me, please. Just in a sense of honor to God. Let's just honor Him. If there was a... You know, Rick came up on the break and was talking about the prodigal and putting the coat on the prodigal. And it's a beautiful story, the prodigal. It's a beautiful story in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, where he took off their fig leaves and he put on animal skins. That's a sign of changing your identity. He reclothes you. He re-robes you. He dresses you for himself. So the prodigal, that was a sign, and Rick was sharing that. It was very good about putting on the coat and how that's a change of identity. And you're not one that just came from the hogs. You're not one that just spent your inheritance. You're not one that just lived frivolous and lascivious. You're home. Your heart's turned. You're back. So home you shall be. You're a son. And he robes him as a son. He marks him as a son. That's what God did to Adam and Eve when he put animal skins. He marked them righteous in his sight. He gave them a hope, a promise, and a future. And he took off the thing that was marking them for sin, and he marked them for promise. So God's the one that clothes you and dresses you with identity. Isn't that beautiful? He forgives you of everything you've ever done. I recently got this new truck out here, and I got it so that I could have, it's kind of a paradox, I got it so I could have cruise control because I'm on the road so much and long, long miles on the highways. And I had this little manual truck, and I'm like, man, I need to get, and I always drove these little single cab manual trucks, and now I got this extended cab, six cylinder automatic with cruise control. It's a blessing. And yet, when you're going 50, it feels like 35. I've never felt anything like it. I'm like, whoa, I'm still getting used to it. And I got 10,000 miles on the thing. It just catches me. I'm on a backcountry road and I'm like, And then when I gear down, it feels like, and back off, it feels like I'm hardly moving. But, and I'm thinking, is this odometer right? But when you go by the little flashy things on the turnpike that tell you how fast you're going, it's working. You got your GPS in and it tells you how fast you're going. It's working. But it doesn't feel like you're going that fast, right? So I'm heading down to Delaware to a conference, and I'm on this side road, and they're taking me, my GPS is taking me this shortcut way. She's good. My GPS is born again. She has no attitude. She doesn't get mad. I can take alternate routes, and she blesses me. She's sweet. She's from Australia. She talks Australian. She's amazing. I told my wife, I said, I think you need to know, there's this Australian girl goes with me everywhere I go. And she said, what? She's with me all the time. I really like her. And she's my GPS lady. And, so I'm going, and you know how your GPS will tell you you're in, you know, your speed limit and where you're at and all this, and I'm there and I'm in this 40 and I'm looking and I'm going, and I turn and I'm on this next road, and I never realized I went into a 30. I went from a 40 to a 30. Well, I feel like I'm only going 35, and I'm driving and I see the police officer sitting up in the driveway out in front of me. And I looked up, and you know, your first reaction is to look how fast you're going and touch your brake. It's just a reaction. I've done it my whole life. It's like checking out, making sure you're not, because you're not, I'm not out there trying to get away with things. So I looked at the police officer, and I looked down, and I hit my brake a little, and I went, oh, I'm just going a little over 40. I'm good. Well, I was in a 30. I'm thinking I'm in a 40. I'm in a new area. I've never been on this road in my life. Well, I just went by him, and he comes right out behind me. Whoop, whoop. I'm like, whoa, what? I felt, man. So I pulled over, and you know, he said, hey sir, can I see this and that? And I'm in Maryland, right across the line, and I gave him my stuff. He said, I clocked you going 49 and a 30. And I said, 49 and a 30. He said, yes. He said, is it, do you agree with that? I said, well, I said, yeah. I said, no, I don't doubt it, man. I said, I got this new truck. I'm having trouble. I said, I only have 1,500 miles on it. At the time, I only had 1,500. I said, and I'm trying to get used to it. I said, I actually bought it. It's crazy. I bought it for cruise control. But on these country roads and side roads, I get driving and I'm looking at my GPS and I'm on a strange road. I didn't realize I switched into a speed zone, and I didn't realize that I was going 49. I'm thinking I'm fine. I saw you sitting there. I even, you know, did the thing where you look and hit your brake, and I thought, oh, I'm only going 42, 44. But obviously I backed her down from the brakes. And he said, well, I clocked you at 49 going 30. I'm going to have to write you up for that. Man, I was looking for some mercy, you know. And I said, okay, I didn't say, well, I am a pastor heading to a pastor's conference, and I would ask you for mercy. Since God showed me mercy, I would hope you would too, because then maybe He'll give you mercy. I mean, if you bless me, you might be blessed. I didn't say none of that. he wrote me up and he came to the truck and I was like, man. And I didn't want that on my record. I didn't want that on my insurance. Your insurance abused you for that stuff. You know, you didn't have, I have nothing on my driver's record since I was 23 years old. Not one violation, not nothing. 23, I had 3 tickets in no time and I couldn't even find insurance and it sobered me real quick. And I thought, ooh, this is real. So from 23 on, I have not one mark on my driver's record. And now I got this mark and I didn't like a mark. I don't like marks. Who likes marks? And the insurance company sees that and says, oh, you're a liability. And they raise your insurance 40% because you got a ticket or something. And it's like, ah. So he said, here's what I would tell you to do, sir. I tell everybody to do this. He said, fill out a waiver and just plead guilty with an explanation. I said, really? I said, I've never considered doing anything like that for anything. I said, I would just figure I'd pay it. Just go through. No, he said, I'd encourage you to do a waiver. Okay, I'll look into it. So I take off, do the conference, come back, and I look at this thing, and I thought, I'm going to do a waiver. Anybody ever do a waiver? I did a waiver. Filled out this waiver thing. I go into the Maryland courts. I didn't like being on that side, man. I was the defendant. I got the thing in the mail. It freaked me out. It said, Daniel Lynn Moeller versus the state of Maryland. I went, no, I'm not fighting anybody. I was so freaked out. I called him on the phone right away. I said, I think you're misunderstanding. I'm not fighting nobody. I'm not a contestant. No, no, no. You signed a waiver. That's just legal language. I'm like, I don't like legal language. I am a grace and faith and mercy guy. I'm not Daniel versus Maryland. Because I would not win. I'm not that kind of fighter. And so they said, no, it's cool. And I went there and they got this whole room and the judge says, you know, the stuff. And there's some people had officers there and they contested and fought. And then they said, the rest of you are here pleading guilty with an explanation. That has to be the case. Da, da, da. You signed a waiver. Said, yeah, we'll go call your name up when you come up. Plead how you plead and share your explanation. So he calls me up. I go up there. I didn't like it. I was like, dang. So I go up there and he says, Daniel Moeller. I said, yes, sir. He said, how would you plead? I said, I'm guilty, sir, with an explanation. He said, I'm listening. And I got a judge sitting there, man. This is a judge. He's a judge. He's got his little, we all stood. Duke, all rise. That's why I had you rise. That's why you're still standing. I might have you here for a while. And I'll be late for my 12:30. I will be. I'll just vanish. Now watch this. This is powerful because I had the most Holy Ghost moment. It was incredible. So I said, well, sir, I said, you know, and I tried to explain the new truck and the speed zone and I wasn't aware. And I said, sir, the bottom line is I'm not a 49 and a 30. I made a mistake. I didn't realize I was going 49 in that truck. If I'd ever known and realized I was in a 30, I wouldn't have been going. Now maybe 39 because I'm getting used to the truck. Not a 49 and 30. He said, how's your driving record? I said, sir, I don't have a thing on my record. He didn't even let me finish. He said, the court rules probation before judgment. Next. And I said, excuse me, Your Honor. And he said, yes. I said, I don't understand legal terms. Forgive my ignorance, but I don't know what that really means in the courts. He says, it means that there's no judgment. You're vindicated in this thing. You're acquitted. And I said, you mean like it won't show up on my driver record, my insurance? He said, sir, he looked right at me. He said, sir, none of that. It'll be as if you've never done it. Now, that wasn't by accident because you've heard me preach that phrase over. Who's ever heard me preach that phrase over and over? Now, guess what was happening in that day in that court? God the Father was talking to me and nailing some things down through a real experience. When that judge said that, you have no idea it's happening to me now a little bit. But the Spirit of God came over me in such a tangible way, I became like a buzzsaw. And I'm standing there, and he said, it'll be as if you've never done it. It was like I was standing before the Lord, and he was speaking over my life. And I went, yes, Your Honor, God bless you and thank you. Thank you. And I turned to get my little paper that said probation before judgment. I was like, whoa. I was just, whoa. And I got out there and I was overwhelmed. Why? Because I did go 49 in a 30. And mercy. The mercy of the court. Because I said I came here seeking mercy from the court, sir. And I shared my thing. And mercy triumphed over judgment. And out of the judge's mouth, he said, Dan, it's as if you've never done it. That's exactly what the gospel says to you. It's as if you've never done it. The thing you tempt to regret. The thing you wish you could change. The thing you wish you never did. The courts of heaven say, it's as if you've never done it. The fact that you're sorry and wish you didn't means you didn't because you're not the same person that did. So I get my paper, I get in line, and all he did was charge me, he took away the fine and everything and just charged me some little closing costs for the state of Maryland to cover the court thing. It was just a little minuscule amount compared to what it was. And I was like, hey, that's cool. I cost him time and that, I'll reimburse that. And I get in line and the lady in front of me turned around and said, I was so nervous. Oh, I don't do good with this stuff. And oh my goodness, I was leaving the room and I heard you ask him what your ruling meant, because he said the same thing to me and I didn't know what it meant and I was too afraid to stand and listen. I thought I needed to get out of the room, so I missed it. What's probation before judgment mean? So then I had to tell her and preach the gospel and tell her about God's love and the blood of Jesus and how powerful this all is today, and everybody in line and around you's listening because they're all there. Lift our hands. Let's thank Him right now for a message this good. I'm saying this, I believe, by the Spirit of God. Guys, it's as if we've never done it. As long as our hearts are sincere, all He asks is repentance. That we wish different. We wish we'd have done different. Regret would eat us alive. You could never pay the debt. You could never go back and make it right once it's done. But you can change on the inside and you can say, wow, I wish I'd have done different. And God says, bingo, done. You've just changed. So Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You that it's getting in us, transforming us, and becoming who we are. And from this place we will live our life and bear fruit unto You in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Love you guys. See you tomorrow. I'm out of here. Don't get in my way. I'll run you over. Bless you all. Yeah, and then we'll talk about it tomorrow.